right, what a blessing, man.
Lord is good.
That's a good song. I haven't heard that one in a while. But what a blessing. If you're not saved, you need to get saved.
Yeah.
I'm not being mean to you, but it's really a crazy thing to reject the truth of the gospel, choose to go to hell for what? Doesn't that seem like such a pointless waste? Such a sad thing. I appreciate very much your hospitality and kindness, and you've made us, both me and my wife, feel really at home and really welcomed. We've really enjoyed ourselves, and a lot of people are saying that you like me better with my wife here, so the truth hurts. I do feel completely different when she's just sitting there, and it's just, I don't know why, but I just do, and it's a real blessing. I'm very thankful, though, for you making her feel so welcome and happy that she came, and I'm happy to be here as well. Didn't really want to start out the way we did last night, not necessarily the way I would maybe typically start out a meeting, but I did really feel like that was what the Lord had on my heart. And tonight we're going to be maybe along a little bit of a similar line. We might take a little bit of a switch tomorrow night, but we looked yesterday at David in Psalm 101. And he was talking about singing unto the Lord. And tonight I want to take a look at Psalm chapter 90. I want to look at a prayer of Moses. A prayer of Moses, the man of God, the title says in Psalm 90. And if you'll take your attention with me, if you would, to verse number 9. We'll kind of go down through the passage as we preach. But I want to get the thought out of verse number 9 in Psalm 90. And this is a sobering thought. And I want you all, if you can do your best to try to focus in tonight. And I know I said last night I'd be short, and I went and checked, and I was about 58 minutes or so. So that's not short, but Brother Riggs pointed out the fact that I'm always short. So even if I preach long, he made the point. So I guess I didn't lie, right? But I don't want to promise short, but I do want to promise to pay attention to you and to hopefully be a help to you tonight. I want you to think about this thought, because it's something that if we don't slow down for a minute and really let this thing sink in, we can miss what the Lord has for us tonight. Look at verse number 9. He says, "For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told." I want to focus in on the last part of that verse. We spend our years as a tale that is told. I want to talk to you from this chapter tonight on what's your story going to be. Before I preach and get into it here, I'm going to ask Brother Stephen if he would please ask God's blessing on the preaching.
Dear Father, we come before you. We want you, Lord. You're the one we're looking for. You're the one we want to be close to. Lord, if we have anything in our life, you are the one we want. So, Lord, please fill us with your Spirit. Open our eyes. Give us understanding tonight. I pray that you would open Mike Reagan's mouth so that he can speak with clarity what he wants to share with us tonight. I pray that you just give him complete wisdom and understanding of your word so that he can present it to us, that we would have an open heart to receive what you have for us today. We thank you for allowing us to be here and open your word. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Every person in the room is writing a story.
Yep.
Whether you're a writer or not, you're writing a story, and you're writing a story one day at a time.
Right.
And the story that you're writing is dependent on decisions that you make. Nobody in this room is a victim of circumstances. And yet everybody in the room is a victim of circumstances. There are events in our life that we cannot control. There are things that happen that are just completely out of our control. And I don't know if you've ever felt it, but I have, and I know my wife has. Sometimes situations seem to spin out of control. But we're still not a victim of circumstances. I was listening to an interview that was quite interesting, and so a man was being interviewed. He was a part of a, I think it was a Somali gang or something like that, and he had spent about 25 years in prison. He was over in a rough neighborhood of California when he was being interviewed, and he was approximately maybe my age now after 25 years. He had gotten out of prison, and he said this in prison, that he had found faith, he'd found God, he'd found Jesus, he prayed in Jesus' name and all this stuff. And he and some of the other guys that he had met in prison had been in rival gangs, and when they got out of prison, after connecting in prison, they got out of prison, they went back to their neighborhoods, and they began to realize that their influence that they had executed in those neighborhoods 25, 30 years ago was actually still causing death and destruction and all kinds of problems. And they were talking to mothers who had lost their children, and the loss of their children had been a result of a lifestyle that these older guys now had created and gone to prison for. And what interested me is that that man had said this. He said, "I used to see myself as a victim of circumstances. I used to look at my life as I was born into this. I didn't have a choice." He said, "But what I realized in prison is that I did have a choice, and that I'm not a victim of circumstances, and that it was my wrong response to the world that I had come into and the situations that I had been given that created so much death and destruction." And he said, "Now I'm trying to go back and rewrite that story." And I don't know if he's saved or not. I sure hope he is, but they're supposedly making some kind of a difference back in those neighborhoods. Well, that was a little bit encouraging to me, because really there's nothing I can do about yesterday.
Right.
Every person in this room, and you've written your story, there are some stains on the pages of yesterday. There are some things you've written in your storyline that shouldn't be in your storyline. Can I get a witness? But there's nothing really that you can do about yesterday. But you sure can do something about tomorrow.
Amen.
And the Bible tells us that we're spending our years as a tale that is told. I like a good story. I don't know about you. We heard some great stories on the way to the restaurant today, and at the restaurant, and on the way back from the restaurant. I enjoy a good story. You know what's neat is when you're young and you're all excited about the future, you think life's going to be this fairy tale, right? Right now, our kids are in that stage of life. And we don't try to completely pop their bubble, but we do try to prepare them for the future. You know what I'm trying to say? You think everything's going to be a certain way, and then you find out in reality it's really not that way. But I still like a good story, even though good stories have all kinds of plot twists.
Right.
They have all kinds of things pop up that you really didn't expect to happen. And boy, when those things pop up, they can be kind of tough to swallow a little bit. They can kind of hit you the wrong way. We got some neat stories in our church. I was just telling our church not long ago, I said, "You guys look at each other the wrong way. You come into church and you first come here and you think you're the only one with this kind of background, because you look around at everybody else and you kind of, when you first get saved especially, you walk into a place like this and you think, these people are a bunch of angels. This is amazing. Everybody's happy to see each other and they're shaking hands and they're hugging and they're asking how the sick dog is at home. And it's like one big, huge, happy family. This is wonderful." Until you get to know them a little better, you know what I mean? And you walk in feeling like you're the outsider, you're the only one that can't connect and nobody knows. But boy, in my church, I happen to know a lot of stories, and I can't get up and tell everybody people's personal business. I would never do that. But you'd be shocked how many people have similar stories. How there's a brother sitting over here that 20 or 25 years ago was as bad off or worse off than you, had written a much worse story than you've even written, and you look at him now and you say, "Wow, I mean, he could never relate to me." And it's like, "Son, I've already forgotten more than you've learned." If I could write a book, and I can't, and I'm not gonna, but if I could write a book, it'd be amazing to write a book about the stories of people's lives that I've got to witness and I've got to be a part of, just to see how God worked to bring people to a point where they even got to our church, got saved, got in a Bible-believing church. It is literally mind-blowing to see how God works in people's lives to write their stories and to help them write a good story. Now, I'm not a Calvinist. There's not a Calvinistic bone in my body. You understand what I'm saying? We make our own decisions. But man, when somebody has a heart for truth, I mean, when they have a heart for truth, do you want the truth?
Yep.
No matter what the truth is, do you want the truth?
Yes.
When somebody wants the truth, God will give them the truth, boy.
Yeah.
It just got some wild things that have happened at our church. Kid walks in, don't know him from Adam. Another kid that I ran into at the gym randomly comes walking up to me, and I'm on a machine, and he just comes walking straight up to me like, in my business. I look at him, I'm like, he said, where'd you get them ears? I got a little cauliflower. Look, I got a little cauliflower ear. I'm a wrestler. And that's how we started talking. I had no idea what he wanted. He's just the nicest kid in the world. This kid knows everybody. You understand what I'm saying? If I meet somebody, one of the first questions I ask him is, do you know Billy? If he's like in his 20s or younger. Knows everybody. Nicest kid in the world. Well, he got, long story short, he had just gotten saved when I bumped into him. He was in a big contemporary church. I tried to work on him. I mean, it took 3 years working on him, following up with him, talking to him. Finally, after 3 years, he calls me all upset. I need to meet with you. I got to talk to you. We met for dinner and sat down. He couldn't take it anymore. He'd been listening online, studying his Bible, reading his Bible, and comparing his Bible to what was going on in church. And he's like, something ain't matching up. Well, Billy winds up coming to our church. He leaves that church. He winds up coming to our church. He gets a friend of his that knew he's a Christian. His family member had passed away, and the family member wasn't saved. The friend wasn't saved, but the friend knew Billy was a Christian because Billy preaches to a fence post if it won't walk away from him. You understand what I'm saying? Billy's witnessing to everybody everywhere he goes. And so he goes to this funeral. He's standing in this funeral and preaching in this funeral, and there's a kid sitting in the funeral at that funeral who God had been working on for years. Years ago, this 24, 25-year-old young man's grandparents attended church with my parents. His parents, I think his parents wound up out of church, but the grandparents on one side were Roman Catholic. The grandparents on the other side were King James Bible believing born again Baptists. Grandparents on one side have been praying for him for many, many years. Grandparents on the other side had more influence, got him in the Catholic Church, took him through the whole thing, got him confirmed in the whole nine yards. And grandma on the other side and grandpa on the other side, they were King James Bible believers. And so all their passwords for everything were KJV, 1611, this, that, and the other thing. So he's got these two different worlds pulling at him. And grandparents on this side have been praying for their grandson for 24 or 25 years that God would get a hold of him. And he's sitting at that funeral knowing that he's not got what he needs, looking for what he needs, talking to God about it, and he's listening to Billy, and he's like, hey man, you are using the right Bible. Billy's like, yeah, that's the only Bible there is. It's King James Bible. He's like, well, where'd you get that stuff? He said, what church are you going to? He's like, I'm going to Bible Believers Church in South Lyon. You need to come. He comes into Bible Believers Church in South Lyon, meets me, tells his grandma, the King James grandma, that he finally found a King James church, and he went there and enjoyed it, and she said, what the pastor's name? He said, it's Mike Reagan. She just starts bawling. She thought it was my dad. I mean, you can't set that, you can't make that stuff up. You can't, it's a cool story. Let me give you another pretty cool story and we'll get into the message. Don't worry, but there's another pretty cool story. I somehow wound up, and the whole details are fuzzy at this point, but almost probably 13, 14 years ago, I wound up preaching at a huge Christian school. It's kind of a non-denominational Christian school, and that Christian school was started by a fundamentalish Baptist church, kind of used to be Baptist, is now kind of contemporary, and they had a big interdenominational Christian school. Very contemporary environment. Somehow or another, I wind up preaching at this school. There's a lectern on the pulpit, this little tiny thing, you know, because they don't preach. And I told them, I need something for my Bible. So they went and grabbed something from one of the classes that the teacher would use and put it up there because the preachers don't use their Bibles anymore, I guess. And I said, I need something for my Bible. And I just got up there, hundreds of kids in this place, teachers in there, everything else. I just got up there and I was just me. And I just let it rip. And boy, you could see them. I mean, 99% of that place was mad. The kids were like, couldn't believe it. I mean, I think I preached on everything like fornication and drugs and everything. I mean, I just went after it. Teachers afterwards wouldn't even speak to me in the hallways. I'm serious. I left there. I told Herman on the car. I don't know what in the world I was doing there. That was the worst experience ever. I don't know how I wound up in this situation. This is nuts. You know what happened? A couple of weeks later, a couple of 16, 17-year-old boys come walking into my church. And they come sit down in the pews. And one of them had a couple of earrings in one ear, and he had a little, you know, thrill me look on his face, and he sat there, and I'm judging him, looking at him thinking, I don't know what you're doing here, boy, but I know you don't like me and I don't like you. But God saw a heart. God knew in that young man there was an unbelievable amount of potential. Now that young man really did want God. That young man had just never heard real Bible preaching before, and he knew when he heard the Bible preached that there was something about that that was different. Well, he got in and he stayed in. He kept his earrings in for a long time, and I never preached at him about earrings. I could care less. I've been criticized for that. I don't care what people think of my people, of my church people. I don't care what other people's opinions are peering in from the outside looking at my church. It's none of their cotton-picking business. They don't know the stories. And I figure if God wants to deal with them about his earrings, God will deal with them about his earrings. And if God don't, it ain't my problem. Well, one day he walks in, his earrings are gone. I say, hey man, where are your earrings at? He said, well, I went to put them in this morning. I just figured they're not me and I threw them in the trash. I said, these aren't me anymore. Why am I doing this? Okay, good for you, man. Praise the Lord. You know, we decided to go on a mission trip to Mexico. And that boy jumped on board, said, I'll go. We went down there to Mexico and we happened to be going somewhere where some young man, when he was 19 years old, just lost his mind, got called to God, took off no matter what everybody was saying, and went down to Mexico and was doing what God told him to do. León, Mexico. And if I know the details right, and somebody can correct me, I'm sure that they know the details better than I do, but I think it was one of the first churches that was ever established down there. And we're sitting at the pastor's table in his kitchen, and he's got a daughter over there. And she's helping her mom and she's cooking and she's getting it. And I'm looking at her and I'm looking at him and I'm watching him and I'm looking at her and he's doing this. And I'm watching her and she's doing this and she's doing that when he looks up. And I'm sitting there at the head of the table there and I'm looking at him. And I finally just went, bam, under the table and kicked him. And he looked at me. I said, are you an idiot? He's like, what? I said, look, what are you, look at her, man. You an idiot? You realize? Pastor, quit it. Stop it. He's getting so mad at me. I'm kicking him. I'm like, come on, man up. Look at that. She's looking at you. That's way above your pay grade. You understand what I'm saying? She's got two little kids now and sits in my church every single Sunday and has got her kids in church and God did something there. Those little girls got a great chance of trusting Jesus Christ as their Savior. You know what I'm talking? I'm just talking about stories. I'm talking about you writing your story one day at a time and you just put it on the paper. And you just give the paper to God and you let God do with your story whatever God's going to do, because you got no idea where your story might wind up and what God might do with your story and the fallout from what you've done and how God might do something with the story you wrote if you let God write your story. Amen. I don't think the judgment seat of Jesus Christ comes until after we're all up there for a reason, because the tallies aren't in yet. Look at some things in this story about this man, a prayer of Moses. Notice in the title, the man of God. Moses, I would say, wrote a great story, wouldn't you? I want you to see some things about his mindset, about the walk that he had with God and the understanding that he had with God, that God had him pen down a prayer he prayed to the Lord when he in his personal life, like we talked about last night, what God knew about him, what he actually was when he was alone with God, the things that he wrote to help us understand the mindset of somebody who says, I want to write a story that's actually a story that brings glory to the Lord Jesus Christ and where my life will amount to something for God. Amen. Notice the view this man had of his Father in heaven. Look at verse 1. He said, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Let me ask you a question. This morning when you got up, did you stop to consider that there is a God in heaven who is bigger than you, more powerful than you, who watches everything you do and every move you make, who can take you and your life and do with it what he wants? This man's view of his heavenly Father, he saw the entirety of God. He realized the power of God. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generation before the mountains were brought forth. Or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Man, if we're going to write the story God wants us to write, we need to get the right view of our Heavenly Father. And I'm telling you, in the tale of your life and the twists and the turns and the surprises that are going to pop up, the things you didn't expect, I'm telling you, you got to remember that God Almighty is God and He knows what He's doing. Because if you don't remember that, you will get bitter along the way and you'll wind up writing some bad things in your storyline because of your bitterness. It's hard sometimes to understand why God allows things to happen the way He does.
Amen.
I mean, I got some people on a list. I'm sorry, that's terrible, isn't it? But you'd say, God, why wouldn't you put that burden on them? They could use a little humbling. They could use a little understanding that life is difficult. They could use a little understanding that they're not the bride at every wedding and the corpse at every funeral. The world's not all about them. I mean, some of the twists and turns that happen, they bring us to our knees, don't they? They help us realize our limits. They crush us a little bit. And it seems like some people just go on and never hit those twists and turns. And then God deals you a hand. And you're trying. I mean, you're here on a Thursday night. You were in your Bible this morning. You prayed for the meeting. You were at the camp praying last week. And then it seems like every problem in the world hits you. You know what we got to get, folks? We got to get it. We got to get a hold of this. We got to understand that God is a lot bigger than we are.
Amen.
Look at Psalm 91 verse 1. My guess is that Psalm 91 is probably a continuation of Moses' thought, but I don't know. I just kind of guessed at that. I've chewed on it a while. It doesn't say exactly. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust.
Amen.
You know what God is? God's a comforter. You know what's a great thing about pain? You get to learn a little bit of something about God you'd have never known if you'd hadn't had your pain. You know what He is? He's a friend.
Amen.
You know how important a real friend is? The one thing that I've learned, if I've learned anything about friends, is I've learned to make them slow. You remember when you were young? He's my best friend. Your kids, she's my best friend. You're like, hey, you just met her. You guys just played in nursery together, honey. That's cute, you know. And you get a little bit older and you learn, like, I remember my preacher saying this to me. He said, Mike, if you get to the end of your life and you have three real friends, real ones, you've done real good for yourself. You know what I have in Jesus? I got a friend. When I mess up, when life disappoints me, when the twists and turns in my tale are unexpected, my friend is always there.
Amen.
You know what else He is? You know what I love about Him? I'm talking about our view of God. He's a guide. One of the things I hate about life, forgive me for saying that, I know I'm supposed to be spiritual and, you know, one of the things always wonderful. One of the things I hate about life, I don't get a practice run on anything. You know, wouldn't it be great to get a practice run on the teen years and then go back and do it again the right way? Wouldn't you love to get a practice run on parenting? We're in a weird point, you know. I mean, I study this stuff. I've watched it. I've watched it for years. I watched my parents go through it and her parents go through it and other people I know go through it. We're in a weird point where we're kind of like, we're not here, we're not there. You know what I mean? You understand what I'm saying? We're at that transition stuff. We're watching the oldest is fixing to flee the nest and she's all excited about it. And she's all like, we're expecting us to be like, yay, this is wonderful. And we're like, what have we done to you? You're so happy to leave us, and then we got to remind each other, like, no, honey, this is how it's supposed to be. That's how we were, and we want this. We're like, yes, it's so good. She's doing the countdown. She knows the days, minutes, hours, the whole nine yards till the wedding. I wish I had a practice run on some of this stuff. You know what I need? I need a guide.
Yes. Right.
You know what I got in God?
Amen.
I got a guide, man. If I can just slow down long enough to hold the pen back for a minute and not write by my actions my story yet and say, God, would you help me with this kid?
Yep.
She's been a really, really, really good kid. She made me and her mama proud. And now I'm struggling with the way I feel about everything, and I don't want to mess things up. Because your story affects other people. You understand that, right?
Yeah.
Remember the illustration I gave you of the old gangster? Your story affects others. I got a guide in God because I'm thankful for that, because I want to make sure that my steps are the right steps. You know, as a pastor, that's not easy.
Preacher, can I talk to you?
Would you help me out, please? Because I don't want to say the wrong thing. He's a counselor. You ever need to sit down and talk? And then wonder, who can I talk to? He's a defense. You know what I like about him? He is a solid rock in the shifting sands of life. This man, Moses, had a view of his heavenly father that was the right view. And as a result of having the right view of his heavenly father, he wrote a great story.
Amen.
I think if we could just get the right view of God, our story would be different. Now watch this. In the view of God, his entirety. The fact that for you and I, we're stuck in time, which we'll get to in just a minute. But you realize God's already in eternity. Lord, how long are you going to let this go on in my life? The Lord's like, you're right here.
Wow.
Don't try to figure that out. You can't. You just know it's true because the Bible says it's true. He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He was, is, and is to come. You read Revelation and you see in the Revelation there's multitudes called up. You're standing up there in Revelation and John got called up there and saw it and God's already there. Hello. God, how long are you going to let this go on in my life? The Lord's like, you're doing great. Just the view of God. Just to understand, you don't have an unfair God. You have a loving God. You have a good God. Do you realize that lost people that don't know God suffer as well as saved people? Have you read your Bible to know it's part of life in a cursed world? You're going to deal with problems whether you've got God or not. You might as well have a little help in it.
Amen.
Well, watch this. He's got a great view of God. Look at verse 3. Thou turnest man to destruction. He understands the judgment of God. But look at what he understands about the destruction. And sayest, return ye children of men. God puts a whooping on you and judgment on you to get you to turn it around. He doesn't rejoice in putting a whooping on you. He does it because you're writing a bad story. He does it because you're not stopping to think about the decisions that you're making in your life and that you're penning some things down. And listen to me, especially if you're younger than me, especially if you're a young person here this evening, you got to understand that some of the things you pen down, you're going to have to deal with down the road. Listen, I'm not a stupid person. I'm not like the smartest person. I'm sure of that. But I'm not like overly stupid. I mean, I feel like I could kind of get away with stuff. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? I know how to cook it up. Do you understand what I mean? I can strategize it. And you know what God did for me? Every time I ever got out of line, God always got me busted.
I had some buddies that were dumber than a brick. Do you understand what I'm saying? That got away with cotton picking murder. I mean, not literally murder, but I mean, just about. I mean, they get away with everything there. It was like, bro, how do you not get busted? I would walk in my house and my dad with those piercing blue eyes would just look at me and he knew. Like, would you quit? I don't know what's going on. Would you quit talking to God, please? I'm getting sick of this. You know what I've come to figure out? What a great God. Amen. He smacked me around more than you got time to hear about. I almost died twice. I mean, like, when I say almost, I mean like bad. You know what it was? Both times, absolute, complete, all-out rebellion, bitterness, anger, hatred, sick of it, twists and turns that life had brought, things that didn't make sense to me, and I was saying, forget it. And I was taken off to the far country, and God fixed my case good. And both times I died was spread out by about, oh, well, over a decade. Almost died. I didn't die. Said that wrong. We knew he was charismatic. Something was wrong. I didn't die. Almost died. That's just a good God. That's just a great Father. Look at verse 7. For we are consumed by thy anger, and by thy wrath we are troubled. No peace. Verse 9. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. Verse 11. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? According to thy fear, so is thy wrath. Verse 13, return, O Lord, how long, and let it repent thee concerning thy servants. You know what this man understood about God? He understood the judgment of God. You know, God in his goodness judges his children. Yep. You trying to scare us, preacher? You better believe it. You know what I pray for my kids? I pray God get them.
Yes.
But I say, God, get them gentle, will you?
Yeah.
See, and so far, none of my kids are as much of a knucklehead as their dad. Thank God I married up. None of my kids so far have been as stupid as I've been. I say, God, make yourself real to them.
Amen.
God, deal with them. You know how God does that oftentimes, mom and dad? He's going to use you. I remember walking through my kitchen one time and heard something going on in the little pantry there. Now I'm listening, I hear the potato chip bag rumbling around. So I turned around and I leaned against the stove and I just crossed my legs like that and I stood there and I waited. And it was my third daughter. And the stairs went down underneath that cabinet, so it was built up right there, and she got done stuffing her face and she pushed the inside of that door. I don't even know how she shut the door all the way from the inside. There's no handle inside. It's one of those like folding doors. She pushed that thing and opened that door up and there's potato chip stuff all over her face. And she went, You know what we knew? We knew she'd been stealing food. It's stealing food because we didn't let them eat in between meals. You know, we were beans and rice and beans back in that day. We didn't let them eat in between meals. You know, she'd get in the freezer. She'd pull that thing up. I don't know how she could reach it. She'd get up there and get my wife's little Dove's dark chocolates. She'd take the wrappers out. She'd put the thing in her mouth, and she'd fold them back up and put them wrapper back in the freezer and shut the door. Grace would go in there to get them, and she'd go, that little devil. And I said, don't say nothing. Let's catch her. Stand there. She opened that door. I said, I've been asking God who is stealing. And he always lets mommy and daddy know if mommy and daddy want to know. Now let's go talk about this. I'm sorry, we're old school. They're just about old enough where I'm going to start preaching on it all the time. I don't care what people say. You know, your father disciplines you because he loves you. Your father will set you up because he loves you. This man's view of God enabled him to write a story that's a good story. You know, some stories are short stories.
I hate that. But a short story can be a good story. How long was your Savior's story? 33 and a half years? Most of you have already outlived what Jesus Christ lived. Do you ever think about that when you're reading the Gospels and reading His preaching and you're walking on the water and healing the sick and raising the dead and casting out the demons out of the demoniac of Gadara? And that's a young man. What a story. You know what I've understood? I begin to understand, and God used a specific circumstance in my life to help me understand it, but I'm going to spare you that story. I'll never forget the first time I really got a hold of the mercy of God. I was probably in my early 20s, I'd say about 22 years old. And when God, I mean, I was saved young. When I was about 22 years old, I got a hold of it. I'll give you this example, which illustrates somewhat similar to what happened with me, but not exactly. I heard a preacher telling a story of how he is real close to his son. I mean, they had a good relationship between the son and the dad. And the boy kept getting in trouble. And he wanted to make a point. And the Lord, I wouldn't recommend you do this, okay? Because it's a little out there. But in this situation, this circumstance, this dad, and he's a preacher, this dad felt like God showed him how to do something to get a point through to his kid. And he knew how much the kid loved him, but the kid kept messing up. So to get a point through to his son's head, he busted his son. And he said, all right, go to your room. I'll be in there in a little bit. We'll talk about it. And he went and he got his belt. And he let him sit and worry. And he walked into his little boy's room and he said, all right, what did you do? And the boy told him. He said, what do you deserve? And the boy told him. And he said, well, how do you think God feels about what you did? I think he's mad. You think God's going to let you get away with stuff like that? No, sir. What do you deserve? I deserve a whooping. He said, all right, I'm your dad and I love you. And I want to show you mercy. But son, what you did, I can't let you get away with it. Judgment has to be passed on what you did because there's consequences every time to your actions. You understand that, boy? There's always consequences to your actions. Yes, Daddy, I understand. He folded that belt up. He put his own leg out there. Whack! Harder than he would on his own son. Whack! The kid's sitting there looking at him. Whack! He kept hitting that leg and hitting that leg. That thing started turning red and swelling up, and that little boy started crying. He said, Daddy, stop. Daddy, stop. Daddy, you don't deserve that. Daddy, I deserve it. Stop, Daddy, stop. And he stopped and he said, boy, now do you understand? That's what Jesus Christ did for you. Now, stop for a second, folks. You think that hurt Jesus Christ? Now, we're talking about our view of God, right? So that our view of God can impact the story we write, the decisions we make every day. If that hurt Jesus Christ, can some of you fathers in this room stop and consider how much that must have hurt God the Father? For God so loved the world that He... His only begotten son. Well, I just don't understand. How can you preach a judging God? I don't understand how you could judge God for being a judge. How could a loving God send somebody to hell for eternity? How could a loving God not? You deny the Son of God. You refuse to trust Him as your personal Savior. You refuse to recognize He was who He said He was. He was God manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. He is God Almighty in the flesh, sent forth from His Father to receive our judgment. Amen. Thank you, Lord. How could you say no to a sacrifice like that? And I think you got a prayer of a snowball in hell, man, of making it at the judgment if you reject the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Every saved person would say, amen.
Yeah,
amen. But stop for a second. Once we know that, once you've experienced that,
I wonder how much more of a crime it is for us to go writing the story of our life the way we want to write it. Instead of the way he would want us to write it. Look at this man's view of faithfulness in this life. Verse 4. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday, when it is past. You guys remember last night? Went fast, didn't it? That was 1,000 years to God. As a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away, the years. 1,000 years. Thou carriest them away as with the flood. They're as asleep. In the morning they're like grass, which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it's cut down and withereth. Now that means a lot if you're from Michigan. Sorry, I couldn't resist. That grass grows so fast, man. It's like, I just cut the lawn and I gotta cut it again. You know what? I think nothing of chopping down the grass. It's not a big deal. To God, 1,000 years is not a big deal. So if we stop and think about it for a second, it's really not a lot for God to ask of us 70 and if by reason of strength 80, and we have some that have beat the 80 number. What a blessing. I mean, what a blessing to my heart, man. You got no idea how we were back in the room talking about it last night. Older folks in here that can't see, can't hear, come and sit in church anyways. Tell me it was a blessing. I'm like, I believe them. They didn't hear a word I said. Praise the Lord. Somebody told me last night in the lobby, I can't remember his name. He says he's legally blind. Nick. Thank you. Nick. Okay. Thank you. He said, hey, you must be the visiting preacher. I said, yes, sir, I am. He said, I can't see. I'm legally blind, but you have a tie on. I can see that. So I knew you weren't one of our pastors. Well, praise the Lord, brother. He said, it's good to see you. I said, yeah, amen. Praise the Lord. You got no idea what a blessing that is. You have no idea how much a 45-year-old preacher needs to see that. 50 years ahead, just sitting in church. Yeah. Telling me about a 27-page prayer list with print that big so I can see and I'm going to pray for you. You know why I need that? I've seen a lot of people lose interest in God. I've seen them get frustrated by the story of their life and they thought it was going to be one thing. I've seen preachers get aggravated because people don't respond to the preaching. They got a heart for what they're doing and they want souls to get saved. They want the church to grow. They want everybody to come every night of the meeting and then they get busy. They got things going on. They got a life. The car broke down. God only knows what. And it's like, I'm so frustrated. It's not panning out like I thought. You guys see the gray divorce? Anybody know what I'm talking about? It's a phenomenon in this nation. People with gray hair in their 60s and 70s been married for many, many years, even decades, divorcing each other. What's wrong with being faithful? Why is it too much to ask to give one little life to God? I mean, if he's such a great God, and he is, and if we've experienced his love and his comfort and his guidance and his direction, if we know how precious it is to sing these songs and to fellowship together, if we know how wonderful it is to read that Bible and to learn about him, if we've experienced the joy of leading a soul to Jesus Christ, if we've understood what it's like to have a loving home, and there's no perfect home in the room and there's no perfect marriage in the room, okay? Aggravates the fire out of me, man. Well, I just want to say, I just thank the Lord at the, you know, I just have the best husband and the best marriage and the best. I'm thinking, yeah, you got a rug for a husband. That's what you got. We haven't had a fight in 20 years. It's like, cause all he knows how to say is yes, ma'am, you know? That's not reality. You got a decent marriage. You got some kids. God been good to you. Ain't it all right to be a Christian? It's pretty good to be saved. I mean, I'm pretty much enjoying what God's done for me. I'm thankful for the church I have. I'm thankful for the life I've been given. I'm thankful for the wife I have. I'm just thankful for all God's done. It's not a lot for God to ask me to be faithful to Him, even when my story takes turns I didn't want it to take. And it has.
Amen.
We've all had quitting points. We've all had reasons to not understand and get frustrated with God, but this life is short.
It is.
So why write on it? A story of unfaithfulness. I don't get it. I don't understand what our problem is. Look at his attitude behind the scenes in verse number 8. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. His view of faithfulness was not contingent on his church attendance. His view of faithfulness was not contingent on his tithing. Yeah, I faithfully tithed all these years. Those are good things. I'm not mocking good things. His view of faithfulness wasn't, well, I've read 4-page chapters of my Bible every day of my life for 50 years. And that's a good thing. But don't we sometimes turn some of these things into religious checklists?
Right.
You know what we really are? We talked about it last night. His view of faithfulness is, God, you know everything about me. You see, folks, if God captures our hearts, then all those other things like church attendance, they're not a checklist for me. It's like, well, honey, I came home today. Okay. What do you want, a cookie? I mean, like, big deal. I'm supposed to come home, right? I brought the check home every week for 21 years. Like, okay. So? That's expected of you.
Right.
You know what I want to do? I want to bring the check home. You know what I want to do? I want to get home. I love my home.
Amen.
It's my home. I don't care if you got a better one, a worse one. None of that matters to me at all. I got one God gave me and I got my spot on the couch. I'm serious. It's my spot and I got my blanket. And my wife sits right next to me on my left hand side there and the girls always try to take my seat. I walk in the room and if I gotta say get up, by the time I get to my chair, I'm frustrated. Like, kid, you know, then do it just to get at me. You know what I'm saying? Like, I guarantee you somebody's sitting in that spot right now. I can feel it. I got it good, man.
Yeah. Amen.
I got a lot to be thankful for.
Yes, amen.
Right.
God knows me down deep.
That's right.
And if He's got me down deep, then it's not a big deal that I'm in my spot at church.
Right.
You know how hard it is to be a pastor. There's so much pressure. Okay. It's my spot. I just, it's expected of me. I look forward to opening my Bible in the morning and asking Him to talk. I want to give. I don't give because I have to give.
Yeah. Amen.
I want to give. Somebody asked me one time, of course it was a preacher. So in the Old Testament, since they lived of the tithes, does that mean that a pastor has to tithe? I said, I don't care. Well, what do you think, brother? I don't care. I'm not looking for a loophole. I don't care if there's a verse that says, Pastor, thou dost not have to tithe. Let not the pastors be tithers. I'd be like, okay, it doesn't say thou shalt not tithe, so I'm good.
Yeah.
You know why? That stuff in my life ought to grow out of just a recognition of who He is.
That's right.
Just a realization that it's not that much to ask of me to be faithful in this short little life that I have.
Right.
Listen, folks, there's a future payout in writing the right story. Isn't it a crazy thing that God tells us to live for Him? And living for Him is much better than not living for Him. It's a blessed life. And then on top of saying, if you obey me, I'm going to bless your life. But then when you get to eternity, I'm going to reward you in eternity for doing what was better for you all along. And getting the blessings of doing that all along. And then getting over there, and there's eternal rewards that aren't going to fade away. It's a wild setup. It makes no sense to me. It's too good to be true, but it is true. I'm telling you, this is a wild situation. And yet we sit back when the twist or the turn in the storyline doesn't exactly match up with what we wanted. And we say, God, why? And start getting bitter. It makes no sense at all when we stop and think about it.
Amen.
This man made it. This man got to the end of his life. Boy, I know he didn't get to go into the promised land. I'll get to that in a second. I'm almost done. But what an example. He had the right view of God. He had the right view of faithfulness in this life. And he had the right view of the payout that comes with writing the right story. Look at verse 14. Oh, satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us and the years wherein we have seen evil. Look at that in verse 14. Oh, satisfy us early with thy mercy. Hang on a second. Think about that. Satisfy us with thy mercy. So mercy rejoiceth against
judgment.
So that means in verse 14, he's recognizing that he's messed up. In other words, he realizes, I wrote some parts of my story I wish I didn't write. You guys know one of the titles of the devil? He's the accuser of the brethren. The devil accuses you to God, but he accuses God to you. That ain't fair. Why would God allow something like that? That doesn't make any sense. That's the voice of the devil in your ear trying to tell you God ain't been fair to you, to mess up your storyline. He's accusing you to God. He's accusing God to you. But you know what else he does? He accuses you to other people and other people to you. Now here's, I think, one of the trickiest ones he does. He accuses you to yourself. You know, I know a lot of Christians that cannot get over their own mistakes. You know, we're reading the storyline of a murderer.
Yeah.
We're reading the storyline of a guy who told God no. Reading the storyline of a guy who almost lost his son and had family problems because he didn't do what God told him to do. And God shows up there in judgment and almost lost his boy, a bloody husband out of me. A meekest man in all the earth who had a temper problem. He lost his temper. Man, the God said, now you're not taking him into the promised land. Your protege is going to. His story had all kinds of twists and turns and all kinds of things poking at it from the outside to drive him crazy and agitate him and aggravate him and frustrate him and make him miserable and set him up for failure. And he said, satisfy us early with thy mercy.
Amen.
I had a hard time for a few years, and I'm not getting into any details, but I had a hard time for a few years. 15 to 21, 22 years old. And I'll never forget when I got right with the Lord, I experienced a bit of that. My dad told me something I've never forgotten. He said, Mike, there's no stains on the pages of tomorrow. I never forgot that saying. There are no stains on the pages of tomorrow. You know what he was telling me? Just write a new story. You know what God does? He builds you.
Yes.
You're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus under good works, which God hath before ordained that you should walk in them.
Amen.
You're God's husbandry. You're God's building. Look at verse 16 and we'll close. Let thy work appear unto thy servant, and thy glory unto their children. Thy work, thy servant, thy glory. You know what his story is?
Amen.
You.
Amen.
I'm yours. You bought me. You own me. I'm yours. Do your work in my life.
Amen.
and I'm your servant. And I want your glory to be seen in this messy servant's life. I stained some pages, but you got blood that can wash those stains clean.
Amen.
And help me moving forward to write the story you want me to write.
Amen.
Verse 17, let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us.
Amen.
Put on my story what you want. And establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands. Establish thou it. So you gotta get the pen and you gotta write. But you gotta slow down and ask him for the wisdom and the prudence with patience to apply that wisdom one day at a time, day by day to your life. And let him work in the circumstances and in the details and in the setups. Don't quit praying for your kids and your grandkids. Because it might be 25 years later that God sends an answer to prayer busting into their life at a funeral and they're not expecting it. Just get that pen out and just one day at a time get back on those knees and write a story of faithfulness with a view of God and how big He is and how awesome He is and how He already has the answers. And He can guide you through it whether you like the twists and the turns and the slip-ups and the mistakes and the misspells or not. He can take all that stuff and boy, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. All things. No, wait a second. God, I got some stains back there. All things. Wait a minute, God, I messed up my story. I destroyed that and I got a broken marriage here and a broken this and a broken that and broken kids. And if I'd have done this better and that better, and that, all things.
Amen.
To them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose.
Amen.
So my message for you tonight, will you take what you are, what you have, what you've been through, what you've been dealt, for good or for bad, and say, Lord, I'm yours. Let your work be in my life.
Amen. Amen.
If you can take this mess and make something out of it, let your beauty appear. And I'll make sure everybody knows it's your glory.
Amen.
Let's bow our heads for prayer if you would. I'm going to turn it over to your pastor and let him close it out as he sees fit. But I just want you to take a minute if you would and just think to yourself, ask yourself a question. We all got stories. Things have happened in your life. It's interesting to listen to stories, but we all got them. But let me ask you, what are you writing? Is your story dull and boring? Is your story messed up and tricky? You got a horror story? Whatever your story is, why don't you give it to God and say, Lord, I'm going to count the days of my life and I'm going to give today, right now, right this moment, right now, God, I'm giving you my story. Help me to write what you want me to write. Father, we ask you to bless us tonight and help us to get a hold of this passage of scripture and get a hold of an understanding of who you are and that our lives, Lord, are not just ours to live. I pray you'd write some beautiful stories in us and through us and help us to stop and consider tonight what we're doing with our life, that we can write a tale that'd be something worth reading later. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Pastor.
Thank you, brother. All right, just a moment. We're going to stand and sing number 354.